This is what it means to love, the way God intended. So the question remains, do you love?
Welcome to 2023. So glad that you're here today. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and then also Genesis chapter 12. We're going to get there in just a minute. And if you need a Bible, maybe Keith and somebody would pass out some Bibles, just raise your hand. We're glad to hand you one. I think I have all the scriptures on the screens today, so you can follow along there as well. And I just want to say we have a new person with us today that we want to welcome to our church family. I don't know if you guys noticed, but we want to welcome Kara Collins. Kara, where are you? Here she is. Okay, that's Aaron's wife, all right, and we're glad that you're here. And I know that you're going to get to know Aaron. He's our new worship leader, and we're excited about him being a part of Two Rivers. And they moved yesterday, had a lot of family here, and a lot of church families showed up, so thank you for helping unpack their truck. And just pray for them as they make this transition. 23 is going to be great, and I think that's one of the things that's going to be great about it is having the Collins family here. And so we're excited about having them here. Another thing I think that's going to make 23 great is the Rooted study that Micah mentioned earlier in our announcements. If you've never been through Rooted, it is a really cool small group experience. If you've never been in a small group, this is your chance. It's really a little different than we normally do. We'll go back to our normal small groups later this year, but we're going to kick off the year starting February 1st with a church-wide experience that we're going to have a worship time and kind of get into our small our rooted groups. So this is the time. If you've ever thought, man, I don't know about small groups, but maybe I'll give it a shot. This is your semester. And maybe you've been in small groups for 10 years, and you're going to say, man, this was a powerful season or semester of small groups through the Rooted session that we're going to have together, semester together. The other thing, PB&J 1K is kicking off today. We're going to collect peanut butter and jelly for the month of January. We would love for you to take off some drop-off stations. The big bins are for businesses. If you own a business or know somebody that would be a drop-off location, just let us know where you're taking those. And then the way for us to really expand and really do more than we've ever done in the past is by you going into your neighborhoods, putting up a bin on your porch and sending it out to your neighborhood Facebook group or whatever you have in your little area in your neighborhood and saying, hey, we're collecting peanut butter and jelly. It's a simple thing. Pick up a few when you go to the store and have your neighborhood participate and you be the part of, hey, I'll come get it from your house or drop it off on our porch. So we have the materials for that. Take as many as we have more that we'll put out next week. So if they run out today, and if you'll just let us know where those are, that helps us know which businesses we can kind of help go and maybe take some and collect from each week. It is, I don't know if you noticed this, but it is a new year, right? It's 2023. Some of you may not have noticed. Bonnie and I, my wife Bonnie and I, have been married 26 years. Is that right? I think that's right. And thank you. Yeah, clap for her, right? You know, I mean, we know what it's like. Exactly. We've been married 26 years. We've developed a few traditions, as every family does. Like, for instance, Christmas Eve, we tend to make appetizers that we kind of graze on all afternoon, all day, and then we'll go to Christmas Eve services, typically here at Two Rivers, and then after the services, we'll go home. We'll keep eating those same appetizers, and we have two or three that we really like, and a lot of times I will build a fire that night, especially if it's chilly like it was this year. Actually, it was cold this year on Christmas Eve, and then sometime on Christmas Eve, Bonnie will put together I guess it's called like a French toast casserole. Like she puts all the ingredients together, puts it in the fridge, and then that way on Christmas morning, we can just kind of throw that in the oven and it's kind of good to go. So, and also on Christmas morning, another tradition, especially if it's chilly, and even if it's not, there's just something about having a fire in the fireplace on Christmas Day. So I'll usually get up early before our girls start stirring. I'll get a fire going, then we'll open presents with our girls, and then Bonnie will throw that casserole in the oven, and so you know, that's kind of how our, and we'll eat breakfast together. We typically bring out like a Christmas place setting, that kind of thing, and so we have some traditions, and I know that everybody has some traditions. So New Year's Eve, Bonnie and I also have a tradition to bring in the new year. We are typically asleep when the new year comes in. I don't know if anybody else has that tradition, but I don't remember the last time I made it to midnight, especially on a Saturday night with a Sunday morning coming. I just can't remember the last time I did that. I do remember that there was a time in my life when I wasn't so sleepy. One year when I was in my 20s, a buddy of mine and I decided to go to Times Square for New Year's Eve. You know, like Dick Clark's rocking New Year's Eve, the whole nine yards. We wanted to be in the whole thing, in the middle of it. But so a friend of mine and I was probably 22, 23, 24 years old. We decided we're going to do it. We're going to get in the car. I think we left around noon from Eastern Virginia, Newport News, Virginia. We drove through D.C., around Philadelphia, up into New York City. We drove right into Manhattan. And I remember this. I couldn't tell you which parking garage, but we got off. As soon as we got into Manhattan, we got into a parking garage, like right off the interstate parking garage, parked there. And then we walked about 10 blocks to Times Square. When we got there, it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right? There's already a million people in Times Square. I mean, it was just unbelievable how many people. And so we pulled right in. We got out of the car. We walked the 10 blocks, and it was there's already tons and tons of people. They had everything barricaded into sections where they could control the crowd, right? So there are some walkways kind of around all of Times Square with a lot of law enforcement, policemen, and that kind of thing. And so we found a section, and we literally stood in this section for 7 hours, like waiting for the ball drop. And we happened to be in a section. It's funny what you remember. This is 20-some years ago. We happened to be in a section where there was a couple next to us, a boyfriend and girlfriend, and they were very amorous with each other in what was a very public place. Now, it wasn't X-rated or anything, but it was just like, you know, who wants to stand next to this guy kissing sloppy? You know, it's like just gross, you know, like I don't want to be in such proximity to somebody. Then they would smoke a little weed. Like, this is back in the 90s. Like, literally, this is what's happening. And then they make out for a while. Like, by the time this thing was over, we were so sick of this couple. We're like, there's a million people down here, and we're next to these goofballs, right? And so at some point, my friend left me alone with them, and he went and found a Diet Coke and came back to our section. The whole scene was a madhouse. And let me assure you, where we were standing, we didn't see Dick Clark or any other famous person. Like, we could see the ball drop, but it looked like a golf ball. We were so far away from where it was. And as the ball dropped, and this is what I do remember, everyone counted down to midnight. The streets erupted in a mob scene, and we're kind of jumping around, kind of playing along with the whole scene. But we're so sick of this lovebird couple next to us. I look over, and my buddy has that Diet Coke, and as he's jumping around, he's just sloshing that all on them, you know, because they're making out again. And, like, it was the best thing ever. It was the greatest we could ever hope for. And that's what I remember the most about the entire experience. That, and then on the way out of Times Square, we had to walk the 10 blocks back to where we parked, and some guy got hit with a bottle. I'm like, you got to get me out of here. Get me back to Newport News. Get me out of this madhouse. I think I got a little PTSD from that whole experience. But there are New Year traditions. Maybe you have a few. And maybe today you'll, like we will try to do, cook some black-eyed peas or cabbage. That's a little more my speed than Times Square these days. I'll keep that tradition. We enjoy having dinner with our family today, and our tradition the last few years is this is a tried and true tradition. We forget about the black-eyed peas, so we go out to Walmart the day before New Year's Eve, and we try to find some, and they're usually sold out. Yesterday, I did go to Walmart. It's almost as bad as being in Times Square, I can tell you that. One of the things that I do think is kind of cool is to see New Year happen sort of around the globe. You know, like sometime yesterday afternoon, we saw Australia celebrate. I don't know what time it was yesterday in Australia or whatever. Like, I think in Australia, it's already next Thursday or something this morning. But it's kind of neat to see how other cultures bring in the New Year. There's the Western traditions like fireworks or champagne and, you know, here in New Bern, the bear drop, right, instead of the ball drop. But other cultures celebrate a little differently. In Spain, for instance, it's customary to eat 12 grapes, one at each stroke of the clock at midnight on New Year's Eve. Now, that feels like a lot of grapes to eat, like, that quickly, but I'm not Spanish, so I don't know. It must be okay. And each grape represents good luck for 1 month of the coming year. So like if you dropped one, they're like, which month is that? I don't know. That's going to be a terrible month. In Colombia, in hopes of travel-filled New Year, residents of Colombia carry empty suitcases around the block. So that's their tradition. In Denmark, residents of Denmark greet the New Year by throwing old plates and glasses against the doors of family and friends to banish bad spirits. Imagine you don't know that tradition, and you're like, what is, you know, like, somebody's coming in the door. They also stand on chairs and jump off of them at midnight to leap into the new year in hopes of good luck. In Finland, people predict the coming year by casting molten tin into a container of water. Like, I can imagine in, you know, like, Times Square, New Year's Eve, everybody's got some molten tin. You know, like, I got to do this. That would be crazy. In Brazil, as well as other Central and South American countries like Ecuador and Bolivia and Venezuela, it's thought to be lucky to wear special underwear on New Year's Eve, right? So I don't know if anybody participated in that. Good on you. Hopefully you changed by this morning. In Greece, an onion is traditionally hung on the front door of homes on New Year's Eve in Greece as a symbol of rebirth in the new year. This is the part I like. On New Year's Day, the parents wake their children up by tapping them on the head with that onion, right? Some weird stuff. Now, in Israel, you're not hear of too many households celebrating in a typical Western fashion on New Year's Eve in January. We love our fireworks, and we like the ball drop and the bear drop, but the Jewish people enter new beginnings on a few occasions throughout their year. Actually, in Israel, they celebrate several New Year celebrations. Now, you may be thinking, how can they have so many New Years each year? Well, it's kind of like our teachers and students. There's a calendar year that starts in January, but there's also an academic year that starts at the beginning of the school year in August or September. So we understand the idea of counting time from different places on the calendar, and that's kind of how it is in the Jewish calendar. There's also another very important day on the school calendar. That's the last day of school celebration, right? We got a few teachers here. So the Jewish year is sort of similar. There are several new beginnings that are celebrated each year, some with festivals and meals, but all represent God's guidance and provision that cycles throughout the year. You see, the Jewish view of time is a little less linear and a little more cyclical. There's one fundamental paradigm shift between the way that we in the Western world think about time in contrast with how the Bible and Jewish culture consider it. It is that the Western world sees and measures time in kind of a linear way, from point A to point B. But in the Old Testament, God describes a more cyclical. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." So from the very beginning of the Old Testament, God set time and seasons and certain times during those seasons in cycles. Like life and death go in cycles, don't they? Planting and harvesting are cyclical. Rain, the sun, the moon, the tides, our bodies, our sleep, our work, and even our struggles, don't they seem to be sort of cyclical in our lives? So God understands that. We think of time as sort of linear, but God thinks of time in cycles. So God established a calendar that runs in cycles. The first new year or new beginning on the Jewish calendar is what I'll call the biblical new year. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. So Nisan 1 marked the new year for the purpose of counting the months on the Jewish calendar. On our calendar, that usually begins in March. Now, I say usually in March because there isn't a set date. Very different than the way we think about our calendar. Usually in March, it's not set based on a date, but set based on the way the moon, the cycles of the moon. You know how Easter is different every year on our Christian calendar? Well, that's because it's based on when the Jewish month of Nisan starts, and it changes depending on when the full moons are. Does that make sense? That's as far as I can go in explaining it to you, because that's as far as I understand it. But in the month of Nisan begins also the cycle of seven major feasts in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5 says, the Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And if you were to look at Leviticus chapter 23, you can read through those seven feasts or celebrations that God had ordained Israel to follow. Now, Passover, which is one of the three pilgrimage feasts or festivals, begins on the 14th day of that first month of Nisan. And Passover celebrates the time in Israel's history when God led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. The next Jewish New Year is what I'll call the traditional Jewish New Year. In today's Israel, Tishri 1 marks the beginning of the civil year. This day is commonly referred to, maybe you have some Jewish friends or you've heard about celebrating Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. So in the Bible, however, it's called Yom Tekra, which means the day of trumpets, and it's the fifth of seven major holidays. Leviticus chapter 23 again, verse 23 says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. So most of the Jewish rabbinical culture at large recognizes Tishri 1 as the day when God created Adam and Eve. It usually falls in our month of September. This is the New Year's Day that is celebrated in Israel today, and it's a time to bless others and wish each other a sweet, like honey, New Year. The last of these New Year's celebrations that I want to talk about this morning is called the New Year of Trees, and that's on Shavuot 15. Shavuot 15 marks the new year for the trees in Israel. It's a unique way in which Israel celebrates God's creation and his provision through nature. Now, it's not a scripturally defined new year. It's more of a traditional Jewish new year, but it celebrates when the first fruits can be eaten. And that often starts during the month of January or February on our calendar. Now, I don't suggest that we should all become Jewish and begin to follow these cycles of Jewish calendars. But I do believe there are some things that we can learn from these ancient New Year traditions and celebrations and festivals and incorporate them into our 2023. Today, New Year's Day, 2023, I'd like to borrow a few ancient rhythms that will help us build our faith. Maybe this year you can lean in to some of these ancient rhythms that are established by God based on these cycles of time year after year. The first is called, I want us to look at, is the rhythm of first fruits. See, the celebration of first fruits is an important celebration in the Jewish faith. It was established by God through the law of Moses, and it reminds us that God provides. Like recognizing that everything that we have comes from God. When we read about first fruits in the Old Testament, it usually refers to setting aside for God the first of the produce that God has provided each year. Again, back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 and 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. So the ancient Jews celebrated the new fruits each year by setting aside a portion of the new harvest to God. See, this acknowledges where everything comes from, that God provides for us. I also like in the 16th century, a certain sect of Judaism expanded that observance with a worship service that uses sort of the symbolism of fruit with and without shells, like grain that has been worked and gotten the good stuff out of, and grain that hasn't, right? And they use that symbolism of fruit with and without shells to enact a process of opening up to God's holiness. So what if this year, what if you acknowledged God's holiness and provision by setting aside a few things to honor God? And let me make, if you'll just give me a little bit of grace today, let me just give you a couple things that maybe you could set aside some of to honor God, sort of like the Festival of First Fruits. What if you set aside some time for God this year? Right, what if you said, okay, each day, I'm going to get up, I'm going to have some time to pray. Or I'm going to have some time to just simply worship God. I'm going to set aside a little bit of time to just be with God each and every day. What if another rhythm was, all right, God, I'm going to come to church. Maybe this is your home church. Maybe it's not. Maybe you have a home church somewhere else. Maybe you go to church across town. They're not meeting today. But what if you said to God, I'm going to be with my church family every Sunday. I'm going to set aside that time. What if we said, I'm going to set aside some time to serve somebody each and every day or each and every week or at least once a month. I'm going to put my to-do list down. And I'm going to go serve somebody that I know in my neighborhood or at my workplace or maybe somebody that I'm friendly with or maybe somebody from church. What if we just gave God an offering of time? What about our talent? What if we said to God, you created me. You've made me who I am. You've put in me who I am, and I have certain abilities, and I can do certain things. What if he said, God, I'm going to give you a portion of my talent? Like recognizing that talent comes from him. Just like that time that we're going to offer some back to God comes from him. Right? That talent that allows you to go get the job and do it well and succeed in your job and earn a living, right? That talent comes from God. What if you set aside some of that talent and said, God, I'm going to give that back to you this year? What does that look like in your life? Maybe it looks like serving here at church. Maybe it looks like getting involved with our children's ministry, our youth ministry, or helping serve coffee or greet somebody at the door. I mean, there are dozens of ways that you can serve, right? Give God some of you this year at Two Rivers. We would love to be the conduit by which you set aside some of your talent and give that to God. Now, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't mention this last T. How about your treasure, right? What if you said, okay, God, this year I look back at my giving statement from 22 and I'm a little embarrassed, right? I didn't do what I set out to do. I know, I've been doing this a long time and I know where I've been in my life. I know that we all have good intention when it comes to giving. We say, this year, God, I'm going to do this. But guess what? We get that credit card bill at the end of January from what we spent in December that we didn't actually have. And we were like, okay, God, next month I'm going to give. What if we just said, God, no matter what happens, I'm going to set aside some of the treasure. Because again, God gives us the time. He gives us the talent, the ability. He gives us the breath of life to go earn a living. Let's give that back to him. That would honor him in the same way that our first fruits, right? That would be that rhythm of first fruits. The second thing I'd like for us to lean in on here is the rhythm of redemption. Nisan 1 ushers in the first month of the biblical new year and also the beginning of the seven feasts, right, that we talked about just a minute ago. The first of these feasts during Nisan is Passover. Now, Passover is a reminder that God provides a sacrificial lamb. Let me go back and read just a couple verses from Exodus chapter 12. God says to Moses, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So when the Israelites, who had been in bondage and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years and had become this great nation, were about to leave, exit, right? That's Exodus. When they're about to make this great exodus out of Egypt, and God's going to lead them to a land that he promised. Not only did he promise it to Moses, he promised it to Abraham, right, generations before. God says, before you leave, I want you to do something. I want you to find a lamb, one for each household. Look down at verse 5. It says, the animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So God said, I want you to make a sacrifice. Take your best lamb. Take your best sheep or goat. I want you to make a sacrifice to me. I want you to show me that I'm first in your life. I want you to take that sacrificial blood. I want you to put it on the door frames of your house. Look at verse 12. And that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So again, God provides. It's the rhythm of redemption. One lamb for each household. So we still live under the protection of God's redemption. It's just one lamb now, not for each household, but for all mankind. And that Lamb of God is Jesus. See, redemption has come. Now, I believe there are two ways for you to add the rhythm of redemption into your 2023. First, if you're here today, you're not a Christian. You can be. Jesus' sacrifice includes everyone. John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So Jesus' sacrifice includes, it can be applied to you if you just simply trust in him, if you simply believe in him. So redemption has come. You can add that rhythm. If you're not a Christian, man, I'd love to have that conversation with you today. Right? First day of a new year, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Second, if you are a Christian, then you can build the rhythm of redemption into your life by following Jesus' example. During that festival of Passover, when Jesus was with his disciples, his closest friends, he established the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. And he said, this is the new covenant or new agreement based not on the Old Testament and its laws and regulations, not on the blood of sheep and goats, but my blood. So no longer are we required to sacrifice a lamb because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we gather weekly to remember and reflect on what Jesus did for us. So you can add that to your rhythm. Each week, let's worship together. Let's remember and reflect on what Jesus did for us. And finally, the rhythm of beginnings. The rhythm of beginnings. The traditional new year ushers in another new beginning in the Jewish calendar. And we know that God is the God of beginnings, right? And today starts a new year for us today, January 1st, 2023. It's an opportunity to start fresh. Honestly, every day, the sun rises on that new day, a new start. Every sunrise is a clean slate. I believe God created things that way in cycles to give us tons of opportunity to start over. So new year is a reminder of new beginnings. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So how can we live out this ancient rhythm? Well, decide today to start again. Let God make you new. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. I read an interesting quote this week. It's by a guy named Blaine Hogan. He said, every landed plane deserves some kind of celebration. Maybe if you've been flying this holiday season, maybe you feel that way. Man, I'm so glad. When those wheels hit the ground, I actually, I'm pretty glad that we've made that landing, right? So every landed plane deserves some kind of celebration. Maybe last year was a tough year for you. Maybe you suffered a loss. Maybe it just didn't turn out the way you had hoped. Maybe you didn't. Maybe a relationship ended or a job didn't materialize. Maybe you didn't check off one thing you intended to get accomplished. But here's the thing. You made it. That plane's landed. And it ushers in a new year, a new beginning, an opportunity to start again. Here's the thing. God is the God of new beginnings. His mercies are new every day. One of the reasons I believe God created time sort of cyclical is so that every generation, every nation, every family, every person can continually come to the conclusion that the world is revolving in a pattern that points to a couple things. First, all of the patterns, of all the patterns that are good in this world, we see that God himself is good and desires to bless his creation with his goodness. We see that year in and year out, right? The rains come. The rains bring new growth. The new growth brings fruit. That fruit nourishes us. God provides routinely year after year. Secondly, all of the patterns of sin and destruction, selfishness and violence that manifest in every generation and every individual life, we see that mankind is in need of a Savior, a Messiah. Like, I don't know which side of that you're landing 22 into and going into 23 on. Like, are you seeing more of God's blessing, or are you seeing more of this dark, destructive world? Because I think either way, there's a blessing. We can see that even in the midst of difficult times, that there is a Savior, a Messiah, and he's with us. Just under 2,000 years ago, after the trees had bloomed and Passover Eve was setting in, God's plan to bless his creation with his goodness culminated in Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross at Calvary. Like, that's the blessing I hope you see today. Yeah, I hope you have a meal today. I hope that's part of your tradition, maybe cabbage or black-eyed peas. Maybe you'll eat some grapes. I don't know why. But here's the blessing that I hope you see and know in 23, that God loves you. He sent Jesus because he loves you. And Jesus went to that cross because he loves you. And Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world because he loves you. And here's my prayer, that God may bless you. Not maybe in the way that you think, not with a Powerball, not even with like a new relationship, although there's nothing wrong with that, not even with a new job, but may God bless you in 23 as you see him more clearly and know him more fully and rely on him more and more each day. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for this opportunity we have on a weekly basis to come together. I'm so glad, Lord, we met today. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about who you are, that you have set the world and the days and the months and the years in motion. Lord, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Like, we see there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Lord, we see these cycles in our everyday lives, and it reminds us that you are our God and you are in control. And you love us. You provided for us. And the greatest way that you've provided for us, Lord, is through your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, help that to be preeminent in our lives this year and every year, until we leave this earth where you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.